Should have had a sound check with me. Hello? Oh. Hello? Hello? Hello?
There we go.
Hello? Hey, all right. All right, let's try that again. Let's open with prayer. Father God, we thank you for the chance to come together to study your word, to see who you are, to see who it is that you would like us to be, Lord God. And I pray that through your spirit you would do a mighty work in us to conform us to the image of your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, today is the third of three, our series, The Model of Ministry. Who does not have their chart from the last times? You guys have come up and hand out to all these people. Of course, we've got people who are here for the first time, so make sure that they get one. But we're going to conclude our three-week series on the model of ministry, and then next week we'll go back into our series starting with Titus. I'm also very pleased that so many of you have expressed that this series has already been helpful for you. If you've missed a week, you can go online, ccla.com, and look at the, calvaryla.com. So go online and check it out and listen to the past messages in this series if you want, so that you can get caught up with it. It's a good series, and if you remember, I stole it from Chuck Swindoll, who stole it from Warren Wiersbe, so it's not bragging, it's just a good series that I think is for a lot of people. It has its origins in pastor and deacon training, but I think it's a great tool for the entire church to have. In fact, every member of the body of Christ is responsible for ministry within the body. And so that fact is lost on a lot of people and a lot of churches. But you guys get it, and so that's a good thing. Today we're going to see that it's a privilege for us to be allowed to do a part of the work of God and serving in the way that He has called us to do. It's good for us to be a part of His work that He's doing on the earth. Now, in my personal study time, just my devotion time, I was going through Exodus. And in looking at Exodus, I'm looking at Moses and God having him do these different things, and his brother Aaron and the other different leaders that they had there doing these things. And God allowed them to be a part of what He was doing by serving it in different ways. Functions in this. It's not like God needed someone to lift up a staff. It's like, you know, unless you lift up that staff, I can't do anything about the water. Unless you smite the river with the staff, I can't do anything about the river. That isn't who God is, right? But by him doing that, and by him saying some words, and by them doing the things and being obedient to what God was telling them to do, it caused them to be a part of the stuff that God was doing. And the people then were allowed to see that they spoke for God, not just for themselves. They got to be a part of what God was doing. And in showing that those people were speaking for God, then when they needed to know what God was saying to them, they knew who to ask about it. If we want people to know that we speak for God, we have to speak the way that God speaks, in humility and in love and using God's words. And so we want to be a part of that as well. As disciples, as stewards, our life is to glorify our master. The fruit of Christ-likeness in serving and ministering to others brings glory to God for what he can do even inside of people like us. When people see that ordinary people, maybe even flawed people, can be used by God, it gives God glory, because it's about what he has done and not we ourselves. From the forgiveness that is bought with the blood of Jesus to the holiness that he brings about in us as we mature in Christ, to the love that we express as we serve, it is all for God and for God alone. So with those sheets, if you need to fill in the blanks, did everybody get a pen? Does anybody need a pen? Because we've got some of those in the back also. All right, so we're good to go. So let's start with it, and you can fill in the blanks on it. Number one, the foundation of ministry is character. The foundation of ministry is character. Number two, the nature of ministry is service. Number three, the... Slow down. The nature of ministry is service. Number three, the motive of ministry is love. Number four, the measure of ministry is sacrifice. Number five, the authority of ministry is submission. And number six, the purpose of ministry is to glorify God. All right, and so this morning we're going to start with number seven, which is the tools of ministry are prayer and scripture. The tools of ministry are prayer and scripture. It's unbelievable how often today that the church seems to think that this is the least of the priorities that the church ought to have. That the teaching of God's word and prayer are very seldom as important as other things. Things like lights and fog machines, programs, sparkles and the spectacular, those things seem to push prayer and scripture to the back seat if they're in the car at all. And I'm talking big churches with these kinds of things, big churches that ignore the scripture, that ignore prayer, and use these different things to bring people into the church. Why is it that some of the largest churches have the least understanding of God's word? Have you seen that to be true? Some of the biggest churches that are out there don't seem to have any real understanding about what God's word is. It's not taught accurately. It is blended with pseudo-New Age foolishness. It is replaced with warm thoughts and well wishes. It's rejected for a welcoming and affirming of all people of different faith and regardless of what kind of sinful behavior that they might have. But in all of this, the sheep don't seem to know. They don't seem to get it. How can that even happen in a church? Not to spoil the surprise that is coming up in 2 Timothy, we get there in a few weeks, but it says, in the last days, evil men will want to have their ears tickled. And so they're going to be wanting to have words of prosperity in our best lives now rather than what God's word really says. And the people... The sheep seem to eat it up. Why? Because they're foolish? Because they're ignorant? Because they're evil? Because they're only looking for what satisfies the flesh? Could be a combination of any or all of those. But I want you to know that the pastor, the preacher, is not a motivational speaker. You should not be looking for him to hype you up and give you such words and such inspiration that you can make it through the next week. See, that's supposed to come from a real relationship with God. And having that enthusiasm comes from the Spirit of God nurturing you and bringing you in and encouraging you himself in that relationship that you have with God. Not because some person stands up before you and is a cheerleader and tries to make you feel good about stuff. You need to find out what God is saying to you and know him in such a way that it comes from within you. The zeal for following after him comes from him. Now I get asked periodically, hey, can you listen to this sermon? I heard this message. Can you listen to it? Can you watch it? Whether it's on YouTube or some other place like that. And they say, isn't that just a great message? And a lot of times the answer to that is the first word in the question, isn't. No, you know, the guy may have spoken with great passion and inspiration. It just wasn't the inspiration of God's Spirit because it was contrary to God's word. But it was exciting. But it was uplifting. But it was full of zeal. So it had to have been a great sermon, right? Well, sometimes yes, sometimes no. But that isn't what causes it to be a good sermon. What causes it to be a good message is if it is scripturally accurate, if it is the word of God being shown and portrayed as it truly is. Now, you know, there are rock and roll songs from the 70s and 80s that I listen to, especially if I'm working out at the gym and stuff. And I like those old songs and stuff, but the music, right? Sometimes the words aren't exactly right. Okay, like Meatloaf. All right, I want you, I need you. Ain't no way I'm ever gonna love you. But don't be sad, because 2 out of 3 ain't bad. Okay, we listen to those and we know this doesn't come from a Christian worldview. These are some people who are lost that have a talent to play some music. And so we sing the songs, and that's great, but well, you know, hopefully not with our earplugs in, and hopefully not while we're working out, because that bothers people, apparently. So I'm told. But we listen to those things, and we enjoy those, but we look and we understand that it doesn't come from a Christian worldview, so we just kind of understand it, and we move on with it. But see, what happens when it's presented as the Word of God, but it's not the Word of God? What if something comes along and it's supposed to inspire you, but it's not the Word of God, and we just, you know, are we wise enough to be able to tell the difference and then to reject it if it's not scriptural? It's one of the things that Jesus in Revelation chapter 2 spoke to the Ephesian church about and commended them for. He said, you guys have no tolerance for the false teachers, and you should have no tolerance for them. So Jesus commended them for this. Hopefully he commends us for the same thing. You have no tolerance for false teaching, because it's the Word of God. It's the scripture that is supposed to be the tool for God working in us. The tool, scripture and prayer. Do we understand that the scripture is not simply some guideline kind of thing that we're supposed to kind of vaguely reference and use to increase the size of the church or perhaps the budget? Because we can take different portions of the scripture to try to manipulate people in different ways. But it doesn't make a lasting difference in us, and it isn't ministry, is it? When we get to Titus next week, you'll see that Paul is far more concerned about whether the scripture is being accurately taught than whether it is received. Paul doesn't care whether it's received. He cares about whether it's properly taught. Because if we properly teach it, then it's the Holy Spirit's job to do the convicting for the rest of it. The job of his pastors, the ones that he's overseeing, make sure that you're teaching it properly. And if they don't receive it, if they choose not to receive it or to receive Christ in it, that's their problem. That's their choice. But how heinous of a crime is it to pretend that we're giving the words of salvation, the words of life, but instead we're withholding it? And that's what a lot of churches are doing. They're withholding the word of life, the word of salvation, in order to make people feel better, in order to try to include everyone, in order to make people happy, instead of allowing the conviction of the Holy Spirit to come in and to change us and show us who we're supposed to be. There is no salvation available from any other source than from the word of God. We do not find it in any other religious system. We do not find salvation in any other means. So it is absurd for us to try to include all the different worldviews, all the different religions, and try to make something inclusive for everyone. It must be the Word of God. Isn't that what Jesus accused the Pharisees of back when? How they withheld the word of God for their own tradition. But it goes way back further than that. how God feels about his word goes way back into the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 47, it says, "This is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life." The word of God, the scripture, it's not just an idle word. It's not just something that was said with no importance behind it. It is your life. In Jeremiah chapter 1, God speaks to Jeremiah and says to him in verse 9, "Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth.'" When we take the word of God, the scripture, we must understand that it is the word of God. And so the tools of ministry, if we're going to truly minister to people, it will be from the word of God. It will not be from our own wisdom. It will not be from our power. It will not be from our words of persuasion. It will be from the word of God, because it is the word of God that transforms life. There's also a new fad around nowadays that says, in essence, that the tools of ministry are friendship and a club atmosphere. You should befriend people and then bring them to church, where the coffee is strong and the gospel is weak. You have no need to be afraid that the pastor is going to say something that might convict your friend. It's a safe place for all to be. That's the mentality of some places. But no, the tools of ministry are prayer and scripture. And we see it in action. We see it with Jesus in Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 6, when he's speaking to the Pharisees and says, "And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" The precepts of men cannot save. It is the word of God that saves. And when the disciples couldn't cast out the demon from the boy, in Matthew chapter 17, starting in verse 15, it says, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him." And Jesus answered and said, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not drive him out? Drive it out." And he said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and by fasting." It wasn't a matter of coming upon the situation and then beginning to pray and then beginning to fast. It was an understanding of a life that had been praying and fasting. We had seen through the Gospel of Matthew up to this point that Jesus oftentimes was constantly going out and he was praying, he was fasting. And so it's a necessity for us, if we're going to truly be able to minister to people, to be full of prayer and fasting ourselves. It's an active, vibrant faith. And after Jesus ascended in Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 14, it says, "These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." It was just a normal way of life for them. This is what the church did. They were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Chapter 2, verse 41, also of Acts. "So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." Do you see it over and over again? Scripture and prayer. Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1. "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Only spreading the word makes disciples. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 4. "Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them." Then skip ahead to verse 35, and it says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began from this scripture, he preached Jesus to them." Only disciples spread the word. Spreading the word makes disciples, and only disciples spread the word. We see continually that as they come along, as they're showing people their need for Christ, it is always from the teaching of the word, preaching Jesus from Scripture. In chapter 20, starting in verse 25, also still in Acts. "And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face." See, Paul is finishing up and heading into Jerusalem. "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourself and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So the success of the church and the spreading of Christianity all through the book of Acts, repeated over and over again, prayer and the teaching of the word. And notice that he says, "I told you all of it. I am innocent of all men's blood." In sharing the gospel and sharing Jesus through Scripture, Paul says, "I am confident, I'm free of men's blood, because he will not be judged by God as guilty." Do you remember in Ezekiel, we've read a couple of times about how God told Ezekiel, "Look, if people refuse to follow after me, that's not anything you can do about it. But if you fail to tell them that they're going to perish, then their blood is upon you." And so Paul, in teaching the whole counsel of God's word, is innocent of men's blood. If they choose to reject, they choose to reject. But they know because he taught the truth in it. And so we see that the only hope of revival that the church has ever had is through the prayer, through the teaching of God's word. Every real revival that has ever happened in America or around the world has come because the word of God has become loved by the people and preached in the streets and in the churches. And it begins with individuals. And so in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And on to verse 12 it says, "Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted in prayer." And then in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joint and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. These are the things that the word of God is able to do. And that's why the word of God, the scripture, is one of the tools for ministry, scripture and prayer, because those are the things that are going to bring about true ministry in people's lives. We need to let the word penetrate and permeate our hearts and bring about the healing for the brokenness that we have within us. We all experience brokenness because of life. When life happens to us, it hurts us. It brings about brokenness for us. And it's the word of God that brings about restitution and healing for that. Now, as timing just so happened, a man came to my office just minutes after I had finished preparing that part there, and he was asking me about things pertaining to communion. He'd been going to a church with his wife, but in the communion service that they had there, they believed that the bread actually literally became the body of Jesus, and that the wine literally became the blood of Jesus. And he was asking me about it because he didn't seem to think that that's what Scripture was saying about that. And so because Scripture didn't back it up, he found himself unable to partake of communion in that church. And first of all, how cool is it that he would say, it doesn't matter what people are doing, what does the Word say? So in seeing this and letting the Word change him and be the authority of his life, then he was able to come to this conviction for himself in this. And so I shared a few more scriptures with him, told him about the different things that Scripture says about the communion, about the elements, and about how they are simply for us to remember. They're elements. They don't physically become the body and blood of Jesus. They just point us at that. And then I was able to share him that he can take communion himself. He can prepare communion himself, even without an REV in front of his name. And it just so happened that I had some matzah on my desk. And it just so happened that there was juice in the refrigerator, not the freezer. And so we had communion. It's like, wow, this is pretty cool. I wasn't planning on doing this. But we were able to, because of his love for Scripture and it changing him, us be able to go and look at that and see that the Word of God continues to transform us. So we need to understand that we need to teach the Word of God and not simply teach from the Word of God. We are teaching from the Word of God this morning, but we don't do that very often. Normally it is taking expositorily, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, as we go through each book of the Bible, seeing what it has to say instead of using it to say different things. So it's important for us to do that. Well, that was quite a bit of time, but number eight, the privilege of ministry is growth. The privilege of ministry is growth. So if you consider the principles of discipleship and what it means to be an apprentice, to follow along with somebody and to learn after them. But let's ask the question, when did the disciples really begin to grow and to mature? Wasn't it after Jesus sent them out two by two and they started to do the different parts of ministry? As they ministered, as they served in these different areas, they were able to grow and to mature. And so it was a privilege for them to be able to do that. And it wasn't just a matter of them seeing God work through Christ anymore. They were able to see God work through them. Now, that's an amazing thing. I have no trouble believing that God can use Jesus to do whatever he wants to. Sometimes I look at myself and go, man, you fall way short. How can God use you? Well, because he's powerful enough to use the weak to confound the wise. So we see that God could work through them, and especially when Jesus required them to have some faith, trust God in this, because they went out, right, two by two, but Jesus also told them, don't take any money, don't take an extra cloak, Don't take anything with you. Just go out there and God will provide everything that you have need of. Now, I can go on a mission trip. I can go to the Philippines for 3-4 weeks, whatever it takes, as long as I have my Pop-Tarts, my oatmeal cookies, my hot tamales, you know, the necessities. You know, as long as I have these different things, I can go out and I can rough it, quote unquote, right? These guys are like, sent out there and let me provide for you. Let me do everything for you. And that's a hard place. And growth is going to come about from it, but it's a privilege for that as well. Growth is a result of striving. And since ministry service is a byproduct of Christ-likeness, it stands to reason that personal growth would be involved with that. If anyone has ever done any teaching, you know that you grow more, you learn a lot more from teaching and preparing to teach than you do just by listening to somebody else teach. And if you are not prone to like teaching in front of other people, all the more do you need to stretch, do you need to be developed, does God need to do a work in you in order for that to happen? So again, so much the better for that. There's also spiritual food in us serving, in us ministering. In John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to the disciples after he's met with the woman at the well. And in verse 34, it says, Jesus said to them, "My meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." And people say, "Oh, we need to get into the meat of the word. We need to just start digging into the meat of the word." And for them, so often it means those deep and speculative things that you don't actually have to work on or anything. They're just so special because of that. But Jesus says that his meat is carrying out, being obedient to and accomplishing God's work, serving, doing. So the meat, that which causes us to grow, is serving. Each part of the body needs to function properly to supply that which the whole body has need of. And in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 15, it says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." So, the privilege of growth. But also, we see what happens if you fail to do that in the book of Hebrews, and now in Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 12. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil." So growth is a result of striving, practicing, training, and doing. It was not time that caused these people to be mature because they were not mature. What they needed was time with God, following him, surrendering to him, submitting to him, and being used by him. Because in that comes the growth that it's speaking of and the growth that we have need of. So number 9, the power of ministry is the Holy Spirit. The power of ministry is the Holy Spirit. And how important is this? The power is not the result of you or anything that you can do. The result is through the work of the Holy Spirit. And in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "Then he said to me, 'Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" And fortunately, Chuck Smith has passed away, because if he heard me murder his favorite verse like that, that would have been a bad thing. "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." This is what we have got to understand. It's not because of my great qualifications that causes any ministry to be done. And boy, that brings about such a relief in me to know that if the Word of God goes forth, if the power of the Holy Spirit is infused into it, then ministry happens. And it's not about my shortcomings. It's not my skill. It's not your skill. It's not your talent. It's not any of those things that are going to produce fruit, but it's going to be the Holy Spirit. It's not your strength or your resolve that's going to be enough, but the power of the Holy Spirit is enough. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus, speaking to the disciples, said to them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." And Jesus didn't let them go out unprepared, did he? But he empowered them so that they would succeed and so that they would understand that it was the Spirit of God that was working and doing and accomplishing and not they themselves. Even my chance meeting with this guy and having that time of communion and stuff, they call them divine appointments or God incidences and stuff, but clearly it's the Holy Spirit leading him, working in him, and bringing him to the place where we were able to do something like that. It just falls into place because of the Holy Spirit leading and directing with that. If you look on the sheet that you have, it should say at the very top that quote from Warren Wiersbe that says, "Ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God." Ministry takes place when divine resources, the Holy Spirit, meet human needs, loving channels to the glory of God. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians, there was a man who was having relationships with a stepmother. And because of that, and because unrepentance, and because the Corinthian church thought it was great, Paul had him removed from the fellowship. Said, "You need to go and not have anything to do with this church." And he was using it so that Satan would buffet him and he would come to a place of recognizing his sin and repent from it. But when the man did repent, the Corinthians were unsure, well, how do we respond to this? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 7. "So that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end also I wrote, so that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." See, only the Spirit of God can bring about a change in a man's heart, to bring him from the place of thinking this is perfectly acceptable to now being convicted and saying, "This is wrong. And God, I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn back to you, and I'm going to submit myself completely over to you in every area of my life." It comes only from the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Bring about that healing and reconciliation that we need at our very core. It's only the power of the Spirit. It's only the washing of the water of the Word that can accomplish those things in us. But it's so great to see when it does happen. Now, Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." And in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 16, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. These are the things that the Holy Spirit does. He brings about in us the understanding, brings about the sanctification where our lives are given more and more over to Him. Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The tools of prayer in Scripture are empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's why they can be used as tools. It's as if it's some kind of an electric power tool, and the Holy Spirit is the power for those things. There are many things done contrary to this throughout churches everywhere. And it gives people the illusion that there is success, that there is ministry going on. But if it is not done in this way, not through the Holy Spirit, not through the Scripture, not through prayer, then is it really ministry? Is there really eternal differences made in people's lives? A.W. Tozer once wrote, said, if the Holy Spirit was removed from the earth, 95% of all the things that church does would remain the same. That's kind of a rebuke, people. He said that 95% of things wouldn't change if there wasn't even a Holy Spirit here, because 95% of the things that the church does is not from the Holy Spirit at all. Just things that we do in order to occupy our time. Let us be about invoking and infusing the power of the Holy Spirit within us for our own sanctification, for what God wants to do to minister inside of us, but in ministering to other people, that's the hope that we need to give them. We need to pray with them. We need to share with them the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit might bring about the power for change in their lives. And then number 10, the model of ministry is Jesus Christ. The model of ministry is Jesus Christ. Even though we use the apostles as examples of ministry, the model is, of course, Jesus Himself. His humility, His integrity, everything about His life is a model for us, an example for us. For example, John chapter 13, starting in verse 5, during the Last Supper. Then He poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. So He came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to them, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. You're blessed if you do them. The example of the humility of Jesus, the washing of the feet was for the lowest, for the least of the people that were there. It was for the slave. And Jesus girded himself with the towel and washed their feet instead. And he follows up a little bit later with a conversation in chapter 15, verse 12. It says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." And we see Jesus willing to love them even if it meant lowering himself. So the model of ministry, Jesus himself. If ministry, if servant, if it means to be a servant, if it means to lower yourself and to serve other people, then Jesus is the best example for that. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 21. "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." We need to be just like Jesus was. Just as Jesus, our example, our master, served. We serve, not seeking for what we can get, not for what we want, but ministering because the Spirit of God has made us like him. Our Christ-likeness will cause us to be like him. Whether a pastor or the newest convert, we become more and more like Christ. And in becoming more and more like Christ, we see it in our serving, in our ministering. And so, recapping the entire list, the foundation of ministry is character. The nature of ministry is service. The motive of ministry is love. The measure of ministry is sacrifice. The authority of ministry is submission. The purpose of ministry is to glorify God. The tools of ministry are prayer and scripture. The privilege of ministry is growth. Power of ministry is the Holy Spirit. The model of ministry is Jesus Christ. So if we see these things and if we recognize that ministry and service is the heart of the disciple of Christ, we can look and say, where's my heart? Is my heart set for service and for ministry? Am I like Christ in that? Because we see that the Word of God says we should be. But if we're not, that's where the power of the Holy Spirit comes in. And so we just simply say, Lord, you know, I do not desire to minister. I do not desire to serve because I want too much to be served. And now we say, Lord, change me to be like you. Because the more we're like Christ, the more that we will serve. It's that simple. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we went through these things so quickly. Even taking 3 weeks, we just went through them so quickly. And so I do pray that your Holy Spirit continues to convict and to encourage us in these things. Conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, that we might see him as our model, but then be empowered through that Spirit of God to accomplish these things. And Father, we're just so thankful for the work that you're doing in each individual person here and in the body of Calvary Chapel of Los Alamos, Lord. We're excited to see you at work in us. Now, God, use us also to bring about that work. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Lord bless you guys. Have a great day.